I want to recognize a special event that took place. Some of you may not know. I want to have the newlyweds stand up. If Alan and Margo would stand up, they recently got married. So give them a great big... You didn't... 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks. Everything okay? Okay, no refunds. So make sure you welcome them into the newlywed stage, and very excited for them. They had a very beautiful wedding, very sweet and very tender. So glad they're with us today. All right, turn to Hebrews. As the old joke was said, it is we know that it is a man's job to take care of coffee because of Hebrews, right? Okay, y'all slow this morning, or I'm just not funny. Hebrews, or both, chapter 7. Hebrews 7, we're going to talk about the perfect sacrifice today. I love that song, Holy of Holies, because it gives a great message of what happened, of what truly happened, that we now, individually, can go and touch the face of God. We don't need a priest. We don't need a man or a woman to intercede for us. We have to confess to no one but God. That is the beauty of grace and what happened behind that veil. For many, many years, mankind was stuck with a very non-emotional attachment to God. I mean, really. Because it was never quite enough. They would make sacrifices, but they had to do it again the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And it was a continual reminder of how short they had fallen. The law was a continual reminder of sin in their lives. Now, the law was very important, church. The law was very necessary, and the law was all part of God's plan. What was the purpose of the law? The law's purpose was to point people to their sin, number one, to give a moral gauge of where people's lives were, but more importantly, to point them to a need of a Savior. Because I don't know about you, but none of us have kept the law or the commandments or can ever. No care how holy we are. No care how we act, how we try to... Did somebody just clear the throat? Not even you, Kevin, have kept the law. We've been trained. I've told you, I was raised. We heard these messages. And a lot of my youth as a Christian, was always lived in condemnation and guilt and fear of worrying, am I saved? Because I looked at that girl and she looked pretty nice. I just lost my salvation, didn't I? And I lived in that kind of fear. Or I said a wrong thing. Oh, God, lightning's going to strike me. I'm going to go to hell. We lived that condemnation message whenever Jesus says that those of you that are in me, or Paul said this, there is no more condemnation. There is no more judgment. See, we can enjoy our salvation on this side of glory instead of waiting to see if we got in. We can enjoy that because of what the cross did. The cross is complete. And when we start trying to do something ourselves, we are walking again in self-righteousness and not His righteousness. That's an important difference to understand. Even people that preach, yeah, preacher, I believe in grace. But there's no buts to it. You either believe in grace or you don't. Because anything we add to grace, we are walking out of grace. Because grace does not need our help. Understand that. Grace does not need our addition. Grace does not need our theology. Grace does not need our philosophy. Grace does not need us to say, yeah, Don, you're saved by grace, but you better be doing this with the finger pointing in his hand. Grace doesn't do that. Grace says this, Don Childers, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and faith in him alone is enough to forever secure your salvation in him. Well, how do I know how to live? Christ will show you. Well, I don't know what to do. Jesus will show you. Well, which way do I go? He'll direct you. You're not going to tell me I ain't got a list of dudes. No, because the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. Because something inside of us, when salvation comes, it changes us. See, we've been preached that the activities of evil is what sin is. What sin really is the nature we were born with. That's what sin is. So we're going to still do bad things after we're saved, all of us. I mean, I'm going to tell you, if there's one person that can stand here without lying and is not scared to be struck by lightning in this house right now that says, since you've been saved, you did nothing wrong or nothing bad, then you please stand up and declare yourself as righteous and we will follow the great Messiah in this place. Because none of us have done that. See, we categorize things too, don't we, as Christians? We categorize the big sins. Fornication, adultery, drunkenness. Drugs, smoking, cussing, swearing, gambling. That's the big ones, right? That's the big ones. What's the real big ones, I wonder? Sowing discord, gossiping, envy, strife, jealousy. We've all done that. We've all been there. And so for us to sit back and throw that rock like they couldn't do it, the woman committed adultery, you know, Jesus brought her before, says, you without sin cast the first stone. They all had their little rocks in their hands. They began to examine their lives, look at themselves, think about what Jesus just said, and none of them could do it. They had to drop their stone. All of them were guilty. We were all guilty. When I was born at Davis Hospital, 8 pounds, 1 ounce, a bouncing, beautiful little ball-headed boy. When I was born in 1971, April the 20th, and I was the jewel of my mother's eyes, I still am. Thank you, Mother. Good response. And as I came out, and my mom's holding this little precious thing in her arms, you know, back then they didn't have all the drugs like Melanie screamed for, you know, drugs, drug man, right here, drugs, hit me. Didn't have that then. You know, they put these gas masks on, looked like you were in some kind of nuclear war or something. Put this gas on you and stuff, and put you asleep. So mom woke up with her weak, you know, eyes tired and groggy, not sure as what really happened, and she sees me. So she's looking at me. She pulls the little beaky blanket, cover me up, the swaddling clothes. You know, she pulls it back, and there's a note. You know what that note says? Born guilty. We don't like to think about that because I'm a precious little child. And people say, you hadn't done nothing. You just was born. You hadn't done nothing wrong. But I was born with a guilty sentence because of the sin nature I was born with. So I stayed guilty, condemned, under judgment, until one day in 1980 when I heard Jesus calling my name. And this little boy, a little bit more hair, a little bigger, could speak a few words, walked up to the altar and gave my life to Jesus. You know what happened that day? The note that said born guilty was removed and now said free from all guilt. Because of what Jesus did. But I spent so many of my years trying to stay saved. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Trying to stay saved. Like I had anything to do with it to start with. God, I'm all that in a bag of chips, as the old saying was. I'm the best thing since Wonder Bread. Which, by the way, they don't sell no more, right? Because Jose went out of business. Yes. I'm the best thing since, God, you want me. I'm the best thing since sliced bread. So that's really what we're saying. When we try to keep something we didn't earn, we're walking in self-righteousness. Now, I'm not saying we don't live right. We will live right as Christians. That won't be a problem, church. I promise you. If you ever really get Jesus, it won't be a problem. Because inside, he leads and guides you. He gives you your thoughts. He gives you your actions. He produces in you a lifestyle of holiness. But it's not what you do. It's based on what he did in you. And then you follow that. So I was born guilty. Then I was 9 years old when I went to that altar, and the power of the Holy Spirit hit me, and I knew something had changed, even at nine. Now, the worst thing I'd done it by 9 years old in the natural probably, was kiss Tiffany. That's probably the worst thing that I did at 9 years old. It's good for her, but, I mean, what I'm saying is, what I'm saying is, I know you're saying, well, Pastor, but understand, at nine, I truly changed. I remember going home in the back seat of that car that night after I got saved. My parents driving the front, of course. And I'm so jacked up. It's not that I got delivered off crack or alcohol or fornication or I was some pimp out here on the streets. I understand that. But something still changed in me. I felt a difference. You know what it was? This is why I know that we don't define sin by activities. We define it by nature. You can only produce what you are. It's like these women try to marry these men. I'll change that man. No, you won't. The nature's got to change. Until the nature changes, they won't change. It just because they're going to produce what they are. So at 9 years old, even though, like I said, I wasn't out in the world doing all this stuff, something inside me still changed, and I was different. And I began to tell people I got saved. I was proud of it. I got saved, man. I gave my heart to God. I got saved. And then when I went through those high school years and all the temptation was around and all the people around me and all the things going on, then I had something to keep me from following down that path. It wasn't I was that much better than everybody else. It's just I had the Holy Spirit inside me guiding me. and leading me and stopping me. No. Mm-mm. You don't do that. That's not you. That's not where he wants you to go. So it's, I didn't need, you know, when I got saved, I don't remember mom and dad sitting me down ever and mom saying, okay, son, you've been born again by the blood of Jesus. So here's your do and don't list. Because if you do these, you will be hell bound. She never did that. Not once did my parents ever give me a list of what I couldn't do after I got saved. Here's your new born again list. You can't do these things anymore. They never had to tell me that. Because God was inside. It's like I tell y'all. A lot of you come to me, you'll call me, you'll text me, you'll want me to church, you'll say, hey, I'm going this. Pastor, is it bad that I'm, do you think it's a sin I'm doing this? What do you think the answer to that is? If you're having to ask me, God's trying to deal with you. So maybe it's not a sin. Maybe, you know, Al can do the same thing Margo can, but Margo's convicted. So Margo can't do it no more. Or she's disobeying God. Alan goes along just lucky. Don't bother me none. I care less. And Margo's trying to, why don't you care? You should care. You should be like me. And Alan's saying, but I don't feel anything wrong. Well, he can't. Until the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes into your lives, it can't reveal what needs to be changed. We're beating against a wall. This doesn't make a difference. So let's get in the scriptures. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that took all that out of the way for us, that we could rest in his grace. Chapter 7, we'll begin with verse 19. Hebrews 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in the old order, the priest did not have to take an oath. They were automatically, by their tribe, by the law, they were granted access to priesthood. But in Psalms 110, verse 4, the Bible says that, talking about Jesus, that there's going to be a priest forever after the order. God himself declared Jesus hundreds of years before it happened that he would be a forever priest. Forever. That he would be a priest that would not change. Forevermore, he would be the high priest. So he was declared by God. God, as we know, can't change his word. We change it, like Roddy was saying. You know, I prayed for my family with the flu. I told you that last week. I prayed for my family they would not get the flu. I prayed over my home. Said, God, I pray for my home that sickness and flu does not attack my family. I was proactive in God's word, declaring that over my home. God's word doesn't change. God's word can't change. Everything in here is eternal. It's everlasting. And because we change, doesn't mean he does. Because our faith's weak, doesn't mean his word's not strong. He is forever. But through years of watering down, and here's the reason people don't believe all the word of God like they used to. Because they don't understand it. And when they don't understand it, they don't walk in it. Instead of trying to learn what God's word says. You know, like I was in the Catholic. I was meeting with someone a few weeks ago that was raised Catholic. This person told me, says, I was not taught the word of God as a Catholic. I really wasn't taught. I'm learning in this church more about the word of God than I did all the years as a Catholic because they don't teach it. How can we live a life for Christ if we don't even know what it says about him? You wouldn't marry the first person that walked in the doors. I mean, think about it. You know, if you're single in here, and you say, the next man that walks in that door, I'm going to marry. So Shelly's looking back there. The next one walks in, I'm marrying. That's a gamble, ain't it? You don't even know who it is. That's how we treat Christianity. We live our lives not even knowing what it really says or who God really is. The power of the cross is perfect. It needs none of our addition. It is perfect in itself, complete and finished. That's the beauty of the cross, that it's done on our behalf, and we don't have to do anything to earn that or keep that. The grace of Jesus called your name, and he spoke to your heart, and that's what saved you because he drew you. The Bible says that he first loved us. Boy, that's the truth. I've said many times. Now, a lot of people haven't heard this kind of teaching because they don't know what the Word of God said. Listen to this. None of us, before we found the Lord, before we are in Jesus, there's none of us on our own that really sought him out. He first sought us out. Because our heart is against God by birth. You don't believe that? Think about somebody you know that's rebellious, non-Christian, non-Jesus, non-God, whatever. Look at their lives. The last thing they're doing is trying to really find truth. Until God touches the heart, we don't seek truth. God's got to first begin to draw us and begin to make us aware and begin to desensitize us. God has to come. So God did love us first. I take no credit for being saved. God loved me. I am so thankful God used a tent in the middle of a cow pasture to call my name. That's what he did. It wasn't fancy, but it was effective. God called me. I didn't have to ask mom and dad. I left my seat and walked to that altar on my own. God called me. I'm thankful that grace is still calling today. And that same power that drew me all those years ago is still drawing people today to the cross, if we'll listen. Verse 12. By so much was Jesus made a surety, that means a guarantee, of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. See, every priest before Christ died. So the priesthood continually changed. But Jesus, he did die as well, but he rose again the third day. And because he rose again, when did he really become our high priest? When he came out of the tomb the third day. When he came out, he declared himself the last high priest ever needed to sit on the throne. I am a forever high priest, forevermore unchangeable. As I was reading that verse, the Lord spoke to my spirit this about him being unchangeable, or unchangeable priesthood, that everything he is as well is unchangeable. In other words, his joy, his peace is forever. It's unchangeable. His grace is unchangeable. The effectiveness of what he did 2,000 years ago is still as effective today. It's just as powerful. We don't have services like maybe we used to. We don't have different things going on, different movements that we used to experience. But the grace and the power of what he did 2,000 years ago is still the same as it was then. He's not lost a step. He's not lost any of his authority or any of his power. He's just as effective a priest today as he was 2,000 years ago. The crown is still on his head. He has still conquered death. He is still alive forevermore. His blood still continues to wash us over and over and over. The blood of Jesus fails to cease to not run in our lives. It's a continual bathing experience we have because he sits on the throne, unchangeable. I don't have to go to anybody else but him. And he is unchangeable in who he is. He's not going nowhere. John tells us, 1 John says that we have an advocate with the Father who makes intercession for us. You know what this means? I'm going to try to paint a picture of this. And for some of you may be like, I want you to follow me. Let me use Melanie. She's my wife. She's an easy target. Melanie is going through her day tomorrow. It's Monday. She's going through her day. And she commits a sin. It's hard to believe, I know, Melanie. She commits a sin. She does something wrong. She does something she shouldn't do. That advocate, that intercessor of Jesus, that blood that was spilt, covers that. See, as Christians, a lot of us were raised with this way, that we accept the sacrifice he made. But then every time we fail, we need a new sacrifice. It's really what we were thinking. But we don't. The same sacrifice that shed its blood for us is the same sacrifice that keeps us clean. A continual shower of his blood follows Melanie all day long. Wherever she goes, cleansing, cleansing, cleansing. I'm under the blood. Church, we can't escape the blood when we're covered by it. We can't escape it. we can't get out of it. Not when we've really been born again. We can't get out of it. It continually cleanses us. The Bible says that he made one sacrifice for all forever. But we keep thinking we have to get re-saved every time we fail. And that's how the devil keeps his people so bound and so depressed and have no power. If we realize that the sacrifice that the cross, it was a perfect sacrifice. You know, I talk to people all the time. I say, you know, Pastor, I was saved when I was younger. I really was. I was born again. I had faith in Christ. I know he drew me. I was changed. You know, for a while I was doing good. And then, does that mean they're unsaved? No. Your child will always be your child no matter how rebellious he becomes. His blood, your blood's in them. They might be a rebellious child, but they're your rebellious child. So when you're not doing right, boy, Melanie, she sure is a rebellious child of God. We all get in seasons of rebellion, church. We all question God. We all doubt God sometimes. We get in seasons we don't expect sometimes. The pitfall sometimes we fall in. But it does not unsave us because we fail. The cross is perfect. You know that we would fail much less if we realized that. But we live frustrated lives because we think we got, you know, I talk to young people. Talking to a young man this week, he said, you know, he said, I don't want to give up everything fun. I don't want to give up all this. I feel like that if I do this and I got to live all this and live this perfect life. No, you won't live a perfect life. I promise you. None of us will live a life that's worthy of God's grace. And that's the frustrating part of being a Christian for so many, because they have that mentality that I'm going to fail, so why I start? I can't keep it, so why I get saved? I can't do this, so why try to serve God? And we get all that junk in our mind instead of resting, like the Bible says, to cease from your works like Christ did his works and rest. Church, rest in the salvation of Jesus. If we realized how powerful that blood was, it wasn't just to initially get us saved. It was to keep us saved unto the day of redemption, that we walk under the blood every single day. We breathe it, we live it, we step in it, we talk it. We can't escape it. It's on us every single day, the blood of Jesus. It will remind us, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The law made us sin conscious, but the cross makes us righteousness conscious. You know, as a parent, how children go through stages. At 6 years old, I love you, Mommy. You're my best friend. 13 years old, shut up, Mama. Get out of the house, right? 18 years old, let me live my own life. 25 years old, hey, Mom, I love you again. It's funny how we go through stages. And all along, they're our child. All along, that love remains. All along, we never dismember them from the family. Dismember is kind of a grotesque word. They're still our child. Here is Jesus, it says, who continues forever and hath unchangeable priesthood. Look at verse 25. He is able to save them to the uttermost. That means entirely. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and hath made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, then for the people's. For this, look at this part, for this, talking about Jesus, he did once when he offered up himself. He did it one time. The one sacrifice Jesus did was enough to redeem mankind. It was enough to take the note out of my blankie that said guilty and now not guilty. The one sacrifice. That's the power of the cross. That's the perfection of the cross. As long as we try to keep earning and living and working our salvation instead of resting in that Jesus gave it to us as a gift, understanding I cannot see God apart from it. I can't see God. I can't pay my way to heaven. I can't deed my way to heaven. Romans 3:20 says that no deed done in the flesh shall be justified. That's pretty plain, church. No deed done in the flesh can be justified. In other words, we can't do anything in our natural lives to justify us to be with Jesus. Nothing. So we rest in what Jesus did, the high priest that went behind the veil. Once and forever made a sacrifice. The cross is perfect. It's perfect. If our young people can understand this truth, it would cause a lot less frustrated living to realize God loves me and I am His. Yeah, I'm going to fail, but I've got an advocate that intercedes for me that still loves me. And I'm going to be so mindful of that, that I'm God's child. When you know someone loves you, you can't get away from that, church. When you know someone loves you unconditionally, you can't get away from that. You can run from a lot of things, but you can't outrun love. I know Melanie loves me more than anybody in the world. She better. Loves me more than anybody. I know that. I can hurt her in a lot of ways, but I know she'll still love me. That's why I hurt her. I love my kids. They can hurt you, can't they? Disappoint you, frustrate you, make you so mad you're spitting nails and almost saying curse words. Oh, you want to wring their little necks like turkeys. But you love them. Jesus loved us so much that He came and established a plan for us. And I'm going to tell you something. Until the nature inside of you changes, you can't be anything any different. I've learned that as preachers, we love to beat it into people, right? Give your heart to Jesus. What's wrong with you, idiot? Stop doing this. Give your heart to God. Why would you want it? What fool would want it? Really? You don't want His love? You want to burn in hell forever? Really? It's kind of the mess we've had, isn't it? It don't work. It's kind of like trying to make a marriage work when you're not in love. You can coexist. You can get along. You can share the chores. You can be cordial. You can even give a peck on the cheek every now and then. But you're not really in love. When you're not in love, it just doesn't work. We have to be in love with Jesus before it works. We have to be in love with Jesus before we ever see what the cross really, really meant. The cross is not a symbol that gangster rappers wear. The cross is a symbol of my freedom forever. That when I knelt down in 1980 and gave my heart to Jesus, the sacrifice He made 2,000 years before that was still effective for me. That He called me still after all those years. You know why we can feel our God? Because He's alive. He's a high priest that lives. We just read that. He lives forevermore. You can't feel anything from Buddha or Muhammad or Gandhi or anybody else that you want to try to worship. You can rub the belly of the statue all you want and shout chants in another tongue. It ain't going to matter if it ain't Jesus. Because all of them's dead. All of them's dead but our Lord and our Savior. And because He's alive, we can feel Him. We can experience Him. And that's what I want this body this year to enter into and experience in His presence, not just head knowledge. I mean, man, some of us can quote the Bible from left to right and back to front and know every word and what it means in Greek, but have never experienced any power in our lives. I mean, overwhelming power that just overshadows you to where you lose all of you and hear all of Him. That's an experience to have. And that's because we serve a living God, so we can feel Him still in our soul. That's why you feel that feeling that comes over you. You feel that. That's the presence. See, God's an ever-living presence. He goes with us everywhere. God just don't, we lock the door, set the alarm. God ain't stuck in His church. Pastor, you let me out? I got 60 seconds. He goes with us everywhere. He's a present God. No matter where you're at, that's why we can feel Him. Whatever, we can feel Him in our car or driving. We can feel Him laying in bed at night. We can feel Him wherever we want because His presence is ever alive in us and around us forever. This is the high priest. That's what He did for us. Made a perfect sacrifice. Look at verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Has been perfected. The Son has been perfected. We are perfected, complete, finished in Christ. Nothing to add to it. We're finished in Christ completely. That is a great revelation to have, to realize I'm going to quit trying to do all these things, try to keep something I didn't earn. The Bible says salvation is a gift from God, lest any man boast. And boy, haven't we had some boasters? I mean, some of the most biggest boasters are religious people, aren't they? I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe. And we've all been there. Church, I understand certain things don't look good for Christians to do. I know that. Certain things don't look good. You know, I was raised in a strict, very charismatic order. And I remember going out sometimes after service, and I remember this is the way that you thought because of self-righteousness. We'd go out and there'd be somebody around the car smoking in the parking lot. And it's a little boy, I'd be going, ooh, they bad. They were in church and now they're smoking. They ain't even saved. Daddy, they going to hell? Yep, son, they going to hell. No, he didn't say that. Daddy, they going to hell? You know, I mean, we see all of this junk that we have added to God's Word, not what God's Word says. So, who's more guilty? The one in the corner doing this? Or the one going, psst, 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 they're going to hell? I mean, really? Spreading all that. Then we go on the phone, call our sister. Hey, man, did you see George after church? I didn't know he smoked. He's back here smoking in the house of the parking lot of God. Can you believe that? So then they tell their kids about it. And the next time y'all walk into church, everybody's staring at poor George. What? I do something? Bless you, brother. Bless you. I mean, really? Instead of really understanding and trusting that faith in Christ alone is what brings salvation. You know, poor George is saved as anybody else. He just might get there quicker. That's all. Bless his heart. It might get there a little quicker, them black lungs. But he's saved. I mean, there is nowhere in the Bible that says that. Smoking a camel sends you to hell. We've added all of this stuff. I mean, my Lord, wouldn't you? The same person that says that would not want this said. The person that bears false witness, or the person that spreads gossip, or the person that's a busybody. Yeah, that hit some people, didn't it? Got to know everything, right? You stand around corners, act like you're doing something, but you really got your eye out, you're listening. Wanting to scoop. Busybody. Who's more dangerous? Give me the smoker any day. Stay out of my business. I mean, really? But we've added all of this stuff. And Jesus came as a high priest to say, look, the law has been fulfilled through me. You can rest in what I've accomplished. It is done. It's a sealed deal. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. That's what the Bible says. And we can rest in that. It was a perfect sacrifice. Nothing else needed, church. All we need to do is point people to Jesus. Not to rules, not to regulations, not to laws. People ask me all the time, says, preacher, how's your church? If I got to dress up, I got to wear a dress, you know, can I wear earrings? You know, I got tattooed, I got long hair. I said, man, who cares? I don't care how you look. I wish I had you long hair. I don't care how you look. Who cares? This is what God speaks to. Aren't you glad for diversity, actually? What if everybody looked like me? Other than being a really good-looking world, it'd be boring. I'm glad we're different. I'm glad we look different, and we're shaped different, and we act different. I'm glad we're different. Be you. Be who God's called you to be. And then when God convicts, if God speaks in a way, then yeah, you follow that. But until he does, you can't. And it be real. You can't quit because mama says, you better quit that. It won't be real to you. It's got to be real here. And man, when we ever get a hold of Jesus Christ, I mean, we really get him and know how much he loves us. How much he's forgiven us, not just now, but forever. Here's what Christianity hasn't taught us. That every sin we in here this morning that we have committed happened after Calvary. Because we wasn't there, unless you're 2,000 years old in here. I won't say that. Anyway, none of us were here Every sin we committed happened after Calvary. So Jesus died knowing all of our failures, knowing all of our rebellion, knowing all of our weak works, yet he died anyway. That one sacrifice was enough to cover all of my sins I would ever do, all of my failures, and all of my mistakes. And he doesn't let you go. When you're really his, he doesn't let you go. You may be in a bad season. You may be in a place you shouldn't be, but you're still God's child in a bad place. And that's why you're so miserable. And until you come out of that place, you won't walk in that peace and joy that you're supposed to walk in as his child. Just like when your kids are hiding something or lying or sneaking. They're not happy. They're guilty. They know they're guilty. They're trying to cover their tracks. They're treating you all funny, acting extra nice. You look pretty today, Mommy. I love you. What'd you do? Covering all that up. But man, when they come out and confess it, they feel restored. They feel clean. They get it all out. Oh, I feel free. Jesus knew he was going to mess up, yet he died. And we have that everlasting high priest. And he alone is enough, church. He alone is enough. Trust him and rest in that. Don't let religious people tell you you ain't saved because you, I mean, really? I can tell people look at me funny sometimes. You know, I was out somewhere one time, and one of Jamie or Christian's friends, I was uptown, it was summertime, one of Christian's friends, I met them up at some restaurant they was eating lunch at, and when I left, they said, man, your dad didn't look like a preacher. Where's that at? Preachers must wear suits and ties. It's not in here. I had sandals on. They had that in the Bible, didn't they? But I mean, I see that. And we have such a fixation because man has told us what to do instead of what God's word says. How much freer we would be. I mean, just free to worship him and be happy in him. I mean, when I first started preaching, Melanie had gotten me years ago, I had a little rope bracelet, a little gold bracelet I wore. When I started preaching, I felt guilty about that, so I took it off. I said, I shouldn't be wearing it as a preacher. I ain't wore it since. Now, what was that? Is there anything wrong with me wearing a bracelet? Nothing wrong with that. I mean, y'all didn't pay for it. I had it for it then. Some of y'all get that. So, but I took it off. And here's why I did. Because I said, people won't think that looks good. We've got to worry more about what God says than what people say. Because if we listen to people, we'll be in bondage our whole lives. We'll live a life in a box all of our lives. Jesus says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We need to be free again to walk in the goodness of God and the favor of God and the glory of God and understand what his truth says. It's not about what man-made doctrine is. It is the gospel and the good news. Him crucified and resurrected forevermore. That's the gospel, church. He died for my sins. He rose in my righteousness. And he lives forevermore. And because I have placed my life in his hands, I will be with him. Death can't separate me. Life, angels, principality, demons, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ ever. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's time we live liberated and be free again to walk as the children of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. Get the condemnation off and the man-made junk out of your lives and start following Jesus and him alone, and he will set you free. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We'll fall in love with Jesus if we find out who he really is. He's not an angry God pointing his finger at everything you do, saying, bad, 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 whoop, bad, 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 bad. You're bad, 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 you're bad. He's not Timmy in the cornfield. Remember Twilight Zone, little Timmy, the little boy that thought bad, they wished the cornfield? Margot thought a bad thought. I don't like what you're thinking. I'm wishing you in the cornfield. Boop, Margot's gone. She becomes a jack-in-the-box. Or Jill in the box. God's not like that. If you've never seen that Twilight Zone, it's great. Don't know what the title of it is, but this bad little boy who wishes people in the cornfield if they're bad. Man, I'm glad God ain't Timmy. Whew. Think about that. Because church, we can look righteous all we want. We can dress the part. We can give our tithes. We can be a deacon and an elder in the church. And we can say, hey, man, preacher, hallelujah. Get our handkerchief out and wipe off our, hallelujah. Woo, the Holy Ghost. We can do all that. But inside, be like the devil. Be like the devil. I knew a guy like that I worked with. Talked every day, every Monday about how good church was, how good God is. Man, our preacher did good. And then cuss all day long. Really? Wow. God changes the nature. Don't matter how the part on the outside looks, it's what the inside is what matters. That's what God came to save, the inside. And you know what? Our inside will reflect our outside. Because how we what we have in here will reflect how we live our lives out there. None of you should have to ever go around and say you're a Christian. I went to visit a guy, I'll say this in closing. I went to visit a guy in a hospital years ago. He's in prison now. I've been serving about a 10-year sentence. I went to visit him at the hospital. He tried to kill himself for the third or fourth time, whatever. And I went to see him. I'm not trying to sound compassionate. I went to see him. And I went to the nurse station. I said, I'm here to see so-and-so. I'm his pastor. That nurse looked at me and says, he's got a preacher. Honest, I've never had that happen. Yeah, well, good. Maybe you can do something with him. He sure needs one. Get in there now. He was acting all out of sorts. Had to go in there. But that's not a good reaction, church. If someone looks at you and says, you go to church? You're a Christian? You know a preacher? I mean, you even know a preacher. Really? That's not a good sign. So it's not about how we look on the outside. There's a lot of guys in suits on Sunday beat their wives on Monday. A lot of guys look polished on Sunday that's, you know, knocking out a 12-pack Sunday night. There's a lot of people that put on a very good face, but inside the nature never been changed. The nature has to change, and Jesus changes that nature when you allow him to. But we got to get all the man-made stuff out and just listen for him. Jesus, you're all I need. I trust you. Your sacrifice was perfect. It was complete. We're going to get into this a little deeper tonight because I want to say the little deeper stuff for tonight's service. But we'll get on into Hebrews a little bit deeper about the sacrifice and what the blood really represented and some different scriptures tonight. We'll continue this about the perfect sacrifice. So I want you to come back and hear it. It'll revolutionize your life when you get it. Church, when you get it. Think how much confidence it is when you can go to a restaurant and you can tell your waitress, when you're, you know, I'm saved. I want to see Jesus. Well, how do you know you're saved? Because the Bible tells me so. Yeah, but don't you do a lot of things wrong? I sure do. Well, how do you know you're saved? Because the Bible tells me so. Yeah, man, but I remember when you were like, man, you were wild. You, really? God forgive all that? The Bible told me so. Well, I seen you last Friday. That wasn't your wife you was with, but the Bible tells me so. Glory to God. Not justifying sin, church. I'm just letting you know. The righteousness of God is bigger than the awareness of sin. The awareness of righteousness. Oh, what the law couldn't do, Jesus did. Hallelujah. Come play a little bit something just soft for me. Just want to say a prayer. I want you to come back tonight if you can. We'll continue this in Hebrews and get a little deeper of our covenant with God. But I just want to close out before our offering. I want to close out with a prayer. And I want to just ask you today, you that are here this morning, you are struggling with your lives. You're worried and you're fearful you can't keep your end of the bargain. I got news for you. You're right. You can't. You can't, church. You cannot keep your end of the bargain. But Jesus kept it for you. Jesus kept it for you. Don't live one more day a frustrated life as a Christian. Don't live one more day as a sinner thinking I can't keep that kind of life, because once again, you can't. But Jesus did for you. And the more aware you become of what Jesus did, the more empowered you'll be to walk in that way. The more you know what Jesus did at the cross for you, the stronger your life will be. Would you bow your head just for a minute and just give me just a minute to, I just want to pray with the congregation this morning, and I want to ask that just where you're sitting, if you need strength, you need his grace, you need his touch, you're struggling and you're frustrated, you need direction, you need salvation, whatever it is you need today, there's a great high priest in place right now at this very moment waiting and interceding for you on every issue. Relationships, children, sickness, disease, finance, whatever it is, we have a high priest that knows everything you need today. Father, I pray with this congregation as your servant, Lord, only your servant today. I pray that they will see the cross as what it is, a perfected work, a finished work, that we add nothing to it. We didn't earn the cross, Lord. We didn't earn the right to even be around the cross, but you drew us by your Holy Spirit, and you called our names. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit now to enter the hearts of those hearing this message, that they will call upon their great high priest and say, Jesus, I don't know all about it, but I know I need you. You've been talking to me for a while, and I'm just not listening. I'm rebelling. I'm kicking against that. And, Lord, I need you today to come in and become my high priest. I'm going to fail you, Lord. I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. But I need to be covered by the blood and know that I'm your child today. I ask for hearts, Lord, to be open, that they will receive that today. Just where they are, they'll receive you as their high priest to say, Jesus, here I am. Come into my life and become everything to me that I need. I pray for healing in this place, spiritual healing and physical healing and emotional healing, for minds, Lord, to be freed and for fear to be lifted, for homes to be restored and for children to be saved. I pray for joy to be restored and peace upon the lives of those in here. For those that are grieving and lonely and hurting, I pray for a new anointing this year in 2013 to flood their soul, that they will see the perfected work of the cross, that that's all they need. Jesus, you are all that we need in whatever we face. Touch every heart here today in a special way and let us leave different, knowing we have heard from the great high priest and been touched by your hand. We know you can do anything, Lord. You can do anything. Our faith is in you, not in America, not in government, not in this world, not even in the church. God, our faith is in you. It's in you, Jesus, our risen King, our Lamb of God, our Messiah, our provider, our source. It is in you. In you, God, we move and we have our being. In you, all things exist. In you, all things live. We live only because of you. I pray for that living life to flood every heart today, that we will leave changed, God, by your unchangeable priesthood. And we give you praise and glory and honor in this place for who you are, in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. God bless you this morning for your attention.